speaking on this program is Gary Cawley.
The Word of God proclaimed as to how you may have life and the pattern and plan for living, that you will be one of good and honest heart that will accept the truth and walk in the way of the Lord uprightly. This expression of God's love in giving us the Word of God is so indeed wonderful. In John 5, 38, 30, or 39 and 40, Jesus said, "Ye search the Scriptures, because in them ye think ye have eternal life, and these are they that bear witness of me, but ye will not come to me that you may have life." So we must come to the Lord in the proper manner, in the manner in which He has instructed us to come, in order that we may do His will, honor His name, and go home to live with Him after this life is over. In John 6:63, Jesus said, "The Spirit giveth life, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." So it's important that the Word of life be handled correctly, studied and imbibed into our thinking, and we are responsible, we know, for preaching the pure Word of God without addition, without subtraction, and yet we also realize that all men are responsible for hearing and obeying the Word of God. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." So we're to purchase for ourselves all things that pertain to life and godliness through our knowledge of the truth, Proverbs 23 and verse 23. We are to obey those things in order to purify our souls, 1 Peter 1:22, and to keep our souls pure until the coming of our Lord. Our discussion recently has centered around, will we have memory eternally? And we turn to the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, and there we learned many things concerning two men. They both lived upon the earth. They both died. They both were in existence after death and after the burial of their body. We shall go to that in just a moment, and yet first I would like to read from you from Luke 12, verse 13 beginning. "One of the company said unto him," Jesus, "Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there shall I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is it with he that layeth up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God." These important verses, of course, draw before our minds the importance of taking care of our soul. Oftentimes, people see to it that they have plenty of money, they have plenty of land, they have plenty of food, they have plenty of everything that money can buy, and they believe to eat, drink, and be merry while they're upon the earth is indeed the goal of life. But that's not the goal or the aim of life, my friends. It should not be. Although we do need the things that are necessary to food and drink, we also need to be sure that we have not forgotten about our soul. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, "What should a man be profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know as well as I do that from out of the bosom of eternity came time. God inhabiteth eternity, says Isaiah 57 and verse 15, while man dwells in time. You know, eternity gave birth to time as a temporary arrangement for transient humanity. One day, though, 2 Peter 3:8 says, is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And that's Peter's way of saying that time means nothing to God. He is not bound by it as we humans are. God is not younger when time began and was not at that time, nor will He be older when time ends. He is from eternity unto eternity the only true and living God. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, we read the marking of time when He says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." So in the beginning marks the commencement of time. the universe, and man. It is peculiar to hear people talk about a 100-billion-year-old rock or a footprint that they have found that's 700,000 years old, when the earth itself is only about 6,000 years old, according to the Bible. At time's conception, when God began, there was no backward look, for back of time is eternity. Everything material is limited by time, as is time itself, for time's final sunset was planned in eternity. Time is not eternity's, for eternity is beginningless and endless. If time's duration is a billion years, it will only be a microscopic speck on the unending shores of eternity. When eternity bids goodbye to time, my friends, time will not be missed. There will be no void to fill. Now, man's body is born for time. His spirit, though, is born for eternity. The moment he enters the door marked life, he commences a hasty exit toward the door marked death. His days on the earth pass with more swiftness than a weaver's shuttle, Job said in Job 7 and verse 6, or as a fleeing shadow, Job 14 and verse 2, or a dissipating vapor, James 4 and verse 14. You know, time marks him at birth and claims him at death. And so when we notice these things, how important that we realize the truthfulness of this. Time rushes on, doesn't it? Unchecked, unaltered, carrying every material object to its inevitable end. Rust and decay and death are its perpetual companions. And we are all running out of time. The only thing that really matters is, are you prepared to meet God? Are the books of your life balanced? Are you ready to go? When time is swallowed up in eternity, my friends, where will we be? Behold, Jesus said through his apostle Paul, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Let us not be as the man then who lays up all of his treasures upon the earth and says to his soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, for God said, thou art a fool. This night is thy soul required of thee. Who are all these treasures going to which you have laid up? Well, we do need to be remembering the things of our lifetime now, because we will remember them through eternity. In Luke 16, as we read last week concerning the rich man and Lazarus, we realize the rich man, after his death, was reminded of several things that happened back on the earth. He knew Lazarus. He not only remembered those things and had memory in that, but he remembered his five brethren that were back on the earth that were not following the will of God either. Well, again, many ask, what is the condition of the soul after death and before the resurrection? And especially we'll ask, will there be any memory? Is the departed soul conscious or unconscious? The Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, can answer these questions and, of course, provide the only accurate information that anybody has. I could not give you this without the divine revelation of God, the Word of God. But neither can any man have any kind of a guess about tomorrow. He's a perfect blank about tomorrow unless he looks into the things written in the Word of God. Now, the Lord's narrative here of the rich man and Lazarus teaches that the soul is conscious between physical death and the resurrection. In Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, if you want to note those verses, you notice that the soul lives after the body dies, in bliss or in misery, according to the life which that one has lived while they were upon the earth. The rich man died and was immediately in torments. That's according to Luke 16. He not only knew of his misery, he not only remembered his misery, but he remembered those five brothers too, didn't he? They were still alive on the earth. Now, it didn't say that he could see those five brothers, nor that he knew then what was going on, but he remembered what they had been doing, and he knew they were going in the same direction of which he had went. And so he wished to keep them from coming to the place where he was. Father Abraham asked him to recall his previous life on earth, for it would help him, he said, to understand why he was now tormented. In the meantime, Lazarus also died, but he was immediately happy. The Bible says comforted in the bosom of Abraham. And hence, both the rich man and Lazarus were in a state of conscious existence. They could still remember their life upon the earth. You know, some seek to evade the force of this passage and these plain teachings of Jesus because they say, this narrative is just a parable. Well, my friends, whether it's a parable, history, or both, the Scriptures teach the truth, don't they? They never teach falsehood. There is never anything that is ever said in the teachings of our Lord that are not true. So to say that it is a parable does not alter the facts about these two men. If it is a parable, it teaches the same lesson as it would as if it were history. So unlike fables, the parables of the Lord are realistic. And the conditions of afterlife, which Christ described here, actually exist. And there is no doubt about that. He gave an accurate description of the rich man and of Lazarus, not only on the earth, but in death, and then in eternity. Jesus said there was a certain rich man. Was there? He said there was. He said also there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, I don't know the name of the rich man, but I do know the name of the poor man. His name was Lazarus. He was a man pleasing in the sight of God. Did the rich man die? Did Lazarus die? Well, we know that they did, and Jesus said that they did. Christ often used historical facts to illustrate and teach such spiritual truths as these. How foolish for one to think of the narrative as a fairy tale. Well, while the events in this narrative are factual, the Lord used some figurative language to clarify man's understanding. Of course, to describe spirit beings, Christ had to use concepts drawn from human experience. There may not have been any literal flame or water or guff in that spirit realm, I don't know. But something real and certain was presented by this imaginary, wasn't it? The conscious joys and the torments of these two men, disembodied spirits now, are facts, though described in figurative language. Now, two great facts can be learned from this narrative of the rich man and Lazarus. Number one, death is not extinction. There are those who teach that once a man dies, he just dies all over like Rover died in the clover. He's just dead all over. But they teach that he doesn't have a soul. The Bible teaches every man has a soul. So death is not extinction. The spirit survives the dissolution of the body and lives after the body has returned to the dust. And disembodied spirits, second of all, are in a state of consciousness. They're either happy or they're miserable, depending upon the life that they have lived while they're in the body upon this earth. They're conscious of existence and they retain memories of earthly life. If Luke 16 doesn't prove that, it doesn't prove anything. The Bible therefore teaches that man's spirit is capable of separate and conscious existence when the body is dissolved. The body goes back to the dust, James said, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. And so we learn that as the body without the spirit is dead, not the spirit without the body, but the body without the spirit, the body's dead. The body lays in the grave. But we learn that so also faith without works is dead, being alone. You know, Paul viewed death not as a loss, but as a gain, a departure to be with Christ, which he said would be far better, Philippians 1:23. One cannot imagine that Paul meant he preferred the total blank of unconsciousness, not to mention annihilation, to the mingled joys and sorrows of this wonderful life on earth as we serve the Lord. How could this condition, my friends, after death, have been far better than living in this world? Indeed, to the Christian, to die is gain, as he said in verse 21. But to not die in Christ, of course, is not gain. In addition, Paul's experience when he was caught up into the third heaven, you recall, he said even unto paradise, as is related to us in 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4, that clearly teaches conscious existence outside of the body, doesn't it? Actually, Paul did not know whether he was in or out of the body, he said at the moment. If out of the body, he continued to be conscious, and that conscious existence was his. But what was true in this case is likewise true in every case of separation of body and spirit. The spirit continues its conscious existence after the departure from the body. Now the souls of the early martyrs, in their disembodied state, are described as alive and conscious while waiting the day of judgment, Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. The righteous dead are blessed or happy. Because you remember Revelation 14:13, he said, I heard a voice saying unto me, write, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow after them. Now, a person who is lost to all consciousness is not happy. No, you've never seen an unconscious person that was happy. Yet the Bible says those who die in the Lord are happy. So it does not say that they will be happy, but that they are happy now. The passage most used as proof that the dead are unconscious is Ecclesiastes 9:5, which says the dead know nothing at all, or the dead know not anything. But the next verse says, under the sun. The next phrase, at any rate, of that verse, it says, under the sun. Now, this passage has reference solely, then, to what the dead can know and do under the sun, that is, in this busy world in which they are once living. Now, after death, man's activity ceases on earth, and he knows nothing of what is happening on earth after he dies. The Scripture has no reference, my friends, whatsoever, to the spirits being unconscious, though, after death. But some believe and teach soul sleeping. That is, that the spirit exists after death in a state of unconsciousness. Scriptures, of course, which speak of death as a sleep, are used by the adherents of this belief to try to teach that the soul is unconscious between death and the resurrection. Such verses as Mark 5:39, John 11:11, Acts 7:60, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 15. However, if you look closely at this word used concerning physical death, it always refers to the bodies, not to the spirits. Bodies sleep in the dust of the earth, Daniel 12:2, and in the graves, Matthew 27:52-53. Thus, a cemetery. You know that word, cemetery. That's the burial place of the dead. It is literally a sleeping place. That's what it means, where dead bodies await their resurrection. Now, the spirits are not in the graves. They are not asleep anywhere. They are conscious, for they live, says Luke 20 and verse 38. Whether alive or dead, they still are alive, and they live. Hence, sleep is used figuratively in the Scriptures to describe death, for there is a resemblance between a dead body and a sleeping body. A dead person looks as though he were asleep, and at death the body falls asleep, but the soul does not fall asleep. And as the sleeping person awakes in the morning to activities of a new day, so will the bodies that sleep in the graves raise up to life new in the day, last day of eternity. So, the idea of soul sleeping is not taught in the Bible. Souls do not spend a long intervening bunch of years between death and the resurrection in some cosmatose state, but in the Bible, death is neither extinction nor unconsciousness of the soul. The departed spirits are living and conscious. So when time has fulfilled its thoughts for us here upon this earth, then we realize that we shall live on. Our spirit shall not die, it shall not even sleep. But we immediately will go into the place where is called Hades, and that place has two compartments. They are divided by a gulf. One is for the wicked, one is for the righteous, and they all await there until the resurrection, when the spirit shall be reunited with the body and shall come forth out of the grave. The word resurrection means to stand up again. So everyone who is in a grave will stand up again in that great day. When Jesus' voice is heard, then, of course, that will take place. Do you remember John 5:28 and 29, where he says, "Marvel not at this, for all that are in their grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation." You see, the resurrection happens to both. But those who are wicked in this world, they will have the resurrection unto condemnation. But those who are righteous will have the resurrection unto eternal life. In Revelation 20 and verse 11, he said, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face earth and heaven fled away, for there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My friends, the important question today is your name written in the book of life? Of course, for us to be added to that book, we must hear the gospel. We must believe it with all of our hearts. We must repent of our sins, confess the name of Christ, and be buried with our Lord in baptism, and then our name shall be recorded there. You remember Acts 2:41? On the day the church was born into this world, he said, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the Lord added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. In verse 47, he said they were praising God, they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as were being saved. He'll add you to the church today if you will come, rendering your obedience and coming in contact with the blood of Christ, be in a saved condition.